So next week we're going to be wrapping up 1 Peter. And as we're going through this, there are a few key thoughts that Peter tucks in at the end of this letter. This week we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5, just verses 5 to 7. And in those verses, Peter looks at humility. And next week we're going to finish the chapter looking at victory. So Peter is in these verses, he's transitioning from the roles of the elders in shepherding the flock of God to the flock's role in being subject to or under the authority of the elders. And just in case anyone feels that there's a loophole that you can get out of any kind of authority in the middle of that, Peter says that all of you should be clothed with humility, each towards each other. That's pretty inclusive. All of you should be clothed with humility, each towards each other. This is our first point today. Specifically, this means that every member of the body should be interacting in total humility with every other member of the body. Every one of us should be interacting in humility in all of our relationships. Think about that for a minute. What would that look like for everyone to be clothed with humility towards everybody else? Especially in this modern culture that we have with all this relentless programming that goes on our high self-esteem, our high self-worth, comparing ourselves to others. Humility, after all, means having a low view of one's importance. Not a high self-esteem, a low view of one's self-importance. Humbleness is a freedom from pride or arrogance, not accelerating pride at what we're doing, at being lowly. What would that look like? Now, Craig read those verses from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Now, I just think about that. If we all clothe in humility and surround ourselves with these bubbles of humility, what would that look like on Sunday morning? Well, none of us would even get to church, would we? We'd all be standing at the door, holding it open for the other person, saying, "After you, no after you, no after you, no after you," if we're clothed in humility. Think about how terrible those potluck suppers would be. Nobody would ever go first in line. Nobody would ever eat. Because we'd be so clothed in humility. We'd be wrapped in this bubble of humility. Right? So just think about the extreme of that, but realize also that we could be a little more humble in our treating of each other, right? It's a pretty important topic. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. I want to just share with you a few things that Jesus talks about in humility, about counting others more significant than yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a point, and a lot of different titles are in the Bibles about whether this is how you're responding to anger or mistreatment. But really, the key behind verse 29 in Matthew 5 is humility, walking the second mile, going the second mile with somebody else. And you've heard that term even in our culture. What does it mean to go the extra mile? And we think about someone going the extra mile, it means they're working harder, they're being more diligent, they're putting in more than anybody else is. But that comes from what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, verse number 39. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, as I understand it, the Roman soldiers of the day had the right, they had the complete legal right to demand from you that you would carry their gear for 1 mile or 1,000 steps. That if you were on the roadside and a Roman soldier comes along, they've got their heavy pack on there, they could say, you owe me 1 mile and you have to do that according to the law. Jesus says that instead of begrudgingly giving them that mile, give them the second mile. Count others more significant than yourself. Give freely and carry the soldier's backpack. Give freely and even carry a Roman soldier's backpack not because they deserve it, not because you're required to do it, not because you're obligated, but give freely, maybe just to help out a guy with a heavy load, because you esteem them higher than yourself. Now, think about that scenario. The Jews didn't really care for the Roman soldiers that were in town. They didn't like being under the oppressive Roman government. And how, if you can think of someone you wouldn't normally interact with in society, how would God ask you to interact with them to go the extra mile? Does God ever give you a specific challenge to put this into action, to do something that's good and kind, giving or helping, serving outside of your daily routine, receiving absolutely no credit whatsoever? Sacrificial service out of humility, with complete anonymity just between you and God, esteeming others higher than yourself. Now, think about this just for a minute. If we're talking about being clothed with humility and we're interacting with others in such a way that we're going to be esteeming them higher than ourselves, what chances do we have to have that kind of an interaction with somebody? Even when I go to my neighbor's house and I shovel out their driveway, I'm still kind of expecting a thank you. Even when I'm doing a good thing, because of how we're wired and how we're built and our own nature of pride, even when I'm doing a good thing, I'm almost always expecting some kind of credit for it in this world. And what do we know? Is that if we get credit from man, then we don't get credit for it in heaven. Right? The things that we do for God are the things that have eternal value to it. So even our motives in doing good things, if it's not completely anonymous, it can actually be something that builds up our pride instead of being humility. So I don't want to get too much into the weeds with that, but I want to ask you if you have those specific kind of opportunities for humility. And the only way to find out is for you to ask your Lord, Lord, do you have a specific kind of opportunity for me to be serving in humility this week? Maybe it's those guys carrying those cardboard signs at the traffic lights, that when you get to the traffic light, you kind of go like this. But you could be prepared to have some way of interacting with them. Maybe it's those crossing guards that make you late to work, that you could have a cup of hot chocolate from Dunkin' Donuts ready for and prepared for. Or it could be any other unexpected opportunities of generosity. Now, the challenge with this is if God gives you something like that, you might just be so overfilled with joy at serving him out of being anonymous that you want to burst out and tell everybody how good it felt and how proud you are of your humility. It's just between you and God, right? So I'm sharing this as, you know, the example that Jesus says with this Roman soldier, go the extra mile, even though it's not obligated. The people that are around you, the ones that you interact with, even if you don't know them, how do you have the opportunity to help them and to assist them out of humility because you consider them higher than yourself? And this example of carrying somebody else's burden that Jesus gives to the Roman soldier outside of the body of Christ, if we have that kind of example, how much more important is it for those of us that share the love of Jesus Christ? How much more important should it be that we're clothed with humility towards each other within the body of Christ? You know, that word clothed is tied up, completely surrounded with that bubble of humility. How much more important that we should bear each other's burdens inside the body of Christ because we consider the other person more significant than ourselves. In Galatians 6, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Within the body of Christ, within the church, within New Covenant, do you see yourself as a humble servant? Do you see yourself as somebody who will bear another's burden, who will help them to carry their heavy load? And as I'm asking you this question, will you pick up somebody else's heavy load? Will you help somebody else out with their burden? As I'm asking you that question, does your mind start screaming to you that your own load is just absolutely too heavy? Or that the straw has already broken the camel's back, and then another bale of hay has been added on behind that? You don't have to have a spare minute. You don't have a spare dollar. You don't have a spare ounce of strength to do anything for anybody else. Well, I think a lot of times we have these, even within the church, we have these quiet silos of desperation where there's so much going on and there's such a weight upon us that we don't even share it within the body of Christ. That there's so much that's going on with our own loads that we just kind of get this suck it up buttercup mindset that we can handle this kind of stuff and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but you've forgotten that you're doing it on your own strength. Humility isn't just helping out other people with their burdens. Humility is also being willing and able to share your burdens with other people. Humility is being transparent about the fact that you can't handle it all and that you need help. In humility, you need to be willing to admit that you need help. In our pride, we can be so unwilling to admit that we need any kind of help. Help with our circumstances, help with our sin, help just getting through the next day. I'm actually pleased that Phil and Kara are asking us to pray for them while Phil's going to be away, because yes, they're going to need help, and we need to be surrounding them in prayer for that. But we put up all these prideful veneers, and they need to be torn away. They need to be torn down. Otherwise, the body of Christ is not going to operate the way it's intended. If we put up these prideful faces that we have everything taken care of and we don't need anybody else's help, the body of Christ is not going to operate the needs it's intended to be. We need to be open. We need to be honest. We need to be transparent about our neediness with each other. Pride has no room in God's church. You know, last week, if you remember, the elders requested prayer as we begin the year. It's not just a once a year event. Please don't stop. We admit our neediness. We need that kind of prayer. You saw the needs, the physical needs that we put into the bulletin about Anne and Violet and those things coming up. But you know the spiritual needs are there as well. We're just a bunch of normal guys with a lot of needs. And we need the body of Christ to be involved and engaged in prayer. And we'd also like you to be able to share your prayer requests with us. As they come to us, we want to put them in the bulletin as well. We want to be involved in each other's lives, not just thinking everything's okay because we haven't heard anything's going on. You know, as people have been sharing these little prayer sheets that we put out there, that has been huge for us because they're sharing the burdens of their heart for us to pray for, the needs that they have. And in several cases, it's got to be humbling to admit these needs. But it's really just scratching the surface. We're all needy people, but clothed in humility, we don't need to hide our weaknesses behind our strengths, right? That's what the world does. In the world, I'll show you my strengths, but I will never show you my weakness. I'm afraid I'll be torn apart in the world because of that. But in the church, we don't need to show each other our strengths. We need to show each other our weaknesses. And when we do that, we can be effective in prayer for us. And then the strength that Jesus gives to us, we can humbly carry each other's burdens. Romans 15 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." And it goes on to remind us that the ultimate example of humility is Jesus Christ himself. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus himself is the example of humility. Jesus himself is the example of turning the other cheek as he was punched and beaten before the crucifixion. And didn't give a word. Jesus is the example of walking that other mile that no one ever asked him to walk. Whether or not it's fair for him to do these things. The cross wasn't fair for Jesus. And we put it in your bulletin, these verses from Philippians. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we look at God's word about humility. Jesus is the example of humility, the ultimate example of humility, the master. That the master should take on the form of the servant in humility. That the creator, all things were created through him, that the creator should take on the form of the created in humility. That the infinite with no time restrictions, should take on the form of the finite in humility, that the eternal would take on the form of the temporal, and that even that the divine would take on the form of a man, that the one who deserves all sacrifice would take on the form of the sacrifice himself. The most beautiful, the most glorious, would lay aside his glory and become despised by men. The way, the truth, and the life would submit to death, even death on the cross, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. Jesus himself is the example of the ultimate humility, and especially in his relationship with us. In his relationship with us as sinful creatures, Jesus is that example of humility as he pays the price for our sin, as he forgives our sin. And because of his sacrifice, you can be clothed in his righteousness. It's actually because of his sacrifice that you can be clothed in humility in all of your relationships. That takes us to our next point. We talk about humility in relationships. We also talk about humility and grace. Humility and grace. We talked about it. We sang about it this morning. Look at this next verse in 1 Peter. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble, but God opposes the proud. Let me just give you a quick comment on God opposing the proud. Who is it that opposes the proud? It's God. It's not me. It's a pretty tough concept, especially when we're in this culture that is so prone to delight in seeing people fall. We just love it when the underdog triumphs over the elite. We love it when we see the proud fall. And sometimes we think that we need to help God along just to make sure he didn't miss anybody in opposing them, that the proud would fall. And think about this. As we look at other people and as we interact with them, do you ever run into that person that you know just needs to be taken down a notch? Maybe you need to help God along the way with that. You know, she is such a know-it-all. Let me tell her a thing or two. He thinks he can do everything perfect, better than anybody else. Well, let me just show him. This is a Christian keeping up with the Joneses, right? When we look around at the other people around us and we rate them based on their own pride and what God needs to do with them, really, don't we start taking on that pride ourselves? It makes me proud when I oppose the proud and helping God put them in their place. In reality, this holier-than-thou kind of pride puts me in opposition with God. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It doesn't take much to find fault with others, especially if I judge them on their actions. And in most cases, I'll judge you on your actions, but I'll judge me on my intentions. I'll judge you on what you did. I'll judge me on what I intended to do, what I meant to do. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, in verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you. God is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God exalts, God lifts up those that are humble. And he asks us to come. He asks us to come to him in humility as needy people. And humility goes against our very nature. We were born being self-centered. Even a baby, before they can speak, is communicating, feed me, change me, take care of me, 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 me. And sometimes we don't grow out of that. Every now and then you'll see me line the kids up trying to get them in order. And you'll notice that there might be a little bit of jostling on one end of the line as they're trying to figure out who's going to be in first place. That very nature to want to put ourselves first. Even the apostles had this challenge. They argued about which one of them was going to be the greatest. And then Jesus said to them, if anyone would be the first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. Jesus even reminded them, it's not about being the greatest, it's about being the servant. James and John, wanted to sit, one at the right hand, one at the left hand. And what's Jesus say to them? You need to be the servant of all. God gives grace to the humble, but he gives grace to the humble and he exalts them. He opposes the proud. So don't exalt yourself. God will exalt you. Don't tell everybody else how good you are. Even in your deeds, God will be the one that does it. God is going to be the one who gives grace to the humble. And think about how he even handles our salvation. You know, when people come to God and say, God, I want to be a Christian because I have so much to offer you. How many people have wasted so much time just trying to be good enough to God? How many people have wasted time in their salvation just trying to be good enough to come to God? How many people try to make it so that God, they will be good enough for God to accept them because they can't humble themselves? And how many are still trying to do good works to get into heaven because there's no humility? At the end of the day, this is treating God like some kind of a Santa Claus. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm on the nice list. I don't want to be on the naughty list. I want to be on his nice list. So if I keep on doing good things, God will let me into his heaven based on what I've done. That's not coming to God in humility. That's coming to God in pride. That's coming to God based on our abilities. And we know that God says that no one is on the nice list. No one's name is written in the book of life unless they come to them through his son, unless they come through Jesus. Not on their own merits and what they've done, but on his merits and what he did on the cross. Trusting and believing that Jesus blotted out their sin with his precious blood and made them righteous before the Father. Trusting that even all of our good deeds are like filthy rags to our holy God, and that we need to be forgiven by our Savior to be saved. That's the humility that God desires. And if you've never come to him humbly, if you've never come to him begging him to forgive you, then today could be that day. You don't need to try to be better so you can go ahead and have a relationship with God. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God promises that he'll receive you as his own child. God promises that he'll give you an inheritance. God promises he'll consider you a citizen of heaven if you come to him holy. He'll give you his own Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. That you have a personal, eternal relationship with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace but God's favor that we don't deserve? He asked for the definition of grace, and we can say it so easily in the church. It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's favor. But even more, we're no longer opposed as his enemies. We have the blessing of God, the favor of God. And again, not because we deserve it, but because he gives it to us. So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will give you unmatched grace. We need to submit to him in all things. Submit to God in all things in humility. Do we submit to God's providence? Do we submit to God's providence over us and all the circumstances that are around us? Do we submit to God's plan? Whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, do we submit to God's plan? Do we submit to God's purpose and how he's going to use the gifts he gives us in his church? And I think most importantly to us in our fast-paced society, do we submit to God in his timing? Do we submit to God in his schedule, in God's agenda? Or do we want things when we want them? It's very difficult for us to even think about praying for the same thing over and over. We can lose our focus on it easily. And yet, God wants us to come to us humbly and trusting that he's going to do the work and he's going to do it in his time. This brings us to our final point. Humble yourself. Submit to him in all your anxieties. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now this verse, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, is in the very context of humility. It's underneath the heading of humility. Peter is expressing this as part of, as an outflow, as a result of humility, your own lack of ability. And you need to cast all of your anxieties, everything that troubles you, on to Jesus, because He cares for you. Now, I think about how this world works nowadays. We live in this world where everything we see is troubling. It's like we're in the guts of this anxiety generator. It's like we're living in the midst of this modern world that's a worry machine, and everything is a worry and a problem, bombarding us with all the bad things that bad people do. And then the more salacious news comes out. It's not just the bad things that bad people do. Look at the bad things that the good people did. Wow, that's a headline. That's breaking news, right? Does the news spend any time, maybe a little bit, talking about the good things that the good people do? Yeah, maybe at Christmas, or they'll do a special. You might hear a little bit about it. But you never hear about the good things that the bad people do. You never hear about the bad people like you and me who've given their lives to Christ. And now, because the Holy Spirit's within us, we can even do good things because we've humbled ourselves to Him and He's the one at work within us. In this world we're living in, all this trouble is projected at us all the time. And yet God is always at work through His kingdom. The good news is still the good news. And we're not going to hear about it in our circumstances around us. We're going to hear about it through our Lord as He's working through His body. But in the midst of this, in the midst of all our anxiety, in the midst of all the troubles we see and hear and watch, Peter gives the advice. Peter the fisherman says, casting all of your anxieties on Him. And I think about this. You know, he's not just saying, drop it over in the water. He's talking about being out in the deep water and casting it out. And when you cast something out in the deep water and let it go, you don't get it back. He knows what he's talking about with casting. Deliberately, and taking the effort to throw it out, to get rid of it. But in a way that doesn't absolve you of the responsibility of it, right? When you're casting it, you're identifying it. And you're taking whatever this anxiety is, and you're deliberately pulling on it in prayer. You're handing it over to God, and you're saying, God, you need to be the one that deals with this. And some folks would say, well, cast all your worries on Him. Don't worry, be happy. Ignore what's going on. No, casting it means you need to be able to say and identify to God that this is something that is worrying me. This is something that is troubling me. This is the member of my family that I can see is going to hell. I want to cast this on you. I want to trust you, God, that you're going to be working in their heart to deal with that. I don't know where the next meal's coming from. I want to give that to you, God, deliberately and purposefully, and trust you to be the one that deals with that anxiety. And then it's under His hand. It's under the mighty hand of God. And when it's under His hand and you've trusted Him for it, don't pull it back. Don't take it back from Him. You know, we have these things in my household called toys. And they just end up being all over the place. And sometimes they get broken. And don't you love it when a small child comes up to you and says, here, this is broken, and they just hand it over to you and say, can you please fix it? Or not even say, can you please fix it? Here, it's broken, knowing that you're going to fix this thing. And when they hand it over, there's no doubt, there's a faith, there's a confidence. They just know that Daddy can fix anything that's broken. Now, one of these toys was handed to me by someone who's not a child in my household. They happened to be married to me. And when she gave it to me, she also told me how to fix it and what to do to fix it. And then she said, maybe I'll fix it myself. I told her I'd use this as the illustration. Aren't we that way with God in so many different things? Instead of casting our anxiety on Him, instead of trusting on it in prayer, instead of letting Him handle it, knowing it's under His mighty hand, we say, God, please fix this, but do it this way. God, please fix this, but do it in this time. God, please fix this, but you know, maybe your plan's not exactly where it's supposed to be. God, please fix this and do it with this person instead of that one. We can't do that if we're going to be having humility with God. We can't be telling God how to do His job in our lives. Having humility means we're going to submit to Him, and we're going to submit to how He's going to work through our lives. And I think anxiety comes up underneath humility because it shows us whether or not we're being humble. When you're anxious about something and you haven't given it over to God, Well, that shows you need to be humble and you're trusting of God for what's going on. And again, this is not abdicating responsibility. This is deliberately giving responsibility to God in these things. Think of all the things that we can get concerned and worry about. The health for ourselves, the health for our families, the health for our church, the health for our nations. All those things we need to put in prayer. And we need to trust that our God not only hears, but what's Peter say? Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares about you. He isn't just here. He cares about what you have to say to Him. He delights in what you have to say to Him. He delights in your needs, knowing what they are, because you're the apple of His eye. Jesus died for you because He loves you. You can cast all your cares on Him. You can trust in Him in complete humility that He'll take care of everything for you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 as we close out here. And I put this down in the bulletin as a memory verse. Maybe more for me than for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse number 28. But let's read that. Matthew 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart, I'm humble. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In humility, when you come to Jesus, you admit that you labor. You admit that you're heavy laden. And yes, you admit that you have baggage. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then take the yoke that Jesus has for you. Now, think about this, especially back in their days. You know, the yoke was for the oxen. It was this wooden thing, probably about 15 pounds. You put it on, the oxen would put it on their neck and they'd be able to use it to pull a cart. Jesus is saying, take the yoke that I have for you and put it on you. And then pull the cart that I have assigned for you. Not the things that you have assigned for yourself. Now, to me, this is almost simple physics. If you see a guy walking around with a baby grand piano on his back, is that the best way to carry it around? No. Put it on wheels. And then a little kid can push it around. What's Jesus saying? We've got these huge bags on our back. We're heavy laden. We can barely stand up. And He's saying, just throw it in the cart. Put my yoke on. Simple physics says it's going to be easier to move it along than it is to try and carry it around forever. But the best part of this is, when you come to Him with your heavy burdens, when you come to Him with the things you're laden down with, He doesn't just chuck it all in the cart and use wheels instead of brute strength. He lightens your load. Anything you have in there, any baggage you're carrying around because of sin, what does He do? He carries that Himself. He puts that on His own load. It's not something you need to carry around anymore. You can trust Him that He's taken care of with that. Anything that you have to worry about as far as any kind of security, as far as your relationships with other people, any kind of unsaved relatives, any kind of security that you have, Jesus doesn't just ask you to keep carrying that load around. He takes that for you, and He gives the biggest promise, the best unbroken promise of security ever, that I will never leave you or forsake you. So we don't need to carry that around anymore. So He doesn't just translate our load into a cart behind us. Jesus Himself carries our load and our burden. And then He wants us to be the ones who carry what He assigns to us. What He assigns to us. You know, Jesus is very... very much aware of our mortal limitations. And we need to be aware of them too. And we have all this stuff we're trying to deal with and take care of. And we still carry around baggage from sin. We still carry around baggage from lack of security. We still carry around baggage from this, what I call the superhero syndrome. You know, that even amongst godly people, that we act like superheroes, that we can do everything. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Don't try to do everything. Do what I ask you to do. Now, I think with my kids, as they're starting to grow up and get stronger, you know, angel isn't just another kid around the house. Angel wants to be doing work and strong things. And so we'll be going outside, and we've got this big log pile that's out there. And I'll see this 6-foot-long log that angel's trying to lift up and move to make a fort. So I go over and say, "Let me help you with that." And what's he say? "I got this, Dad." Well, little guys are getting their coats on and getting ready. I go to zip them up. And what do they say? "I got this, Dad." And as they're growing up and having more abilities, what are they saying more and more often? "I got this, Dad." Well, what do we do as superhero Christians? "I got this, Dad." That's not who our Father in heaven is. He wants us to rely completely on Him. And He's going to do the work, and He'll give us the abilities to do what Christ would have us do with His yoke as we come to Him and take His yoke upon us. We need to ask for help, not tell Him that I got this. Now, just to close this off, I want to make the point that sharing your burden doesn't mean abdicating your responsibilities. It doesn't mean expecting somebody else to carry your full backpack. But the things that do remain are the things that Jesus gives to you. The things that remain for you to do, it's not just Jesus will take my backpack, I can be lazy, but the things that remain are the good deeds that are already prepared for you, the good deeds that Jesus already gave you the giftings to do, the good things He's called you to do, not the things that are wood, hay, and stubble in your own strength, but the things that are gold and silver and refined and will last forever, the things that He has precisely measured out into your life that you can do with His help. And if you have that mindset of humility, if you have that mindset of trust in Jesus, you will not have anxiety. He'll deal with the anxiety. Instead, you'll have victory in every single area, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, because He loves for you. We can see how He'll work through us in His Holy Spirit, in our relationships in humility, how we can see the abundant grace He gives us in humility, and how we can see how we can trust Him in all of our anxieties in humility as we come before Him. Let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank You that even a young child can come to You and ask for You to take care of all of their anxieties,